me, this was one of the most frightening passages in all of the New Testament. Paul was writing to his beloved Philippians, the ones that he had gotten born again when the Spirit of the Lord said, come over into Macedonia, showed him a vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul went. This was the fruit of his labors. He loved them dearly. He was in prison in Rome. I could go into detail. It was not a good prison. And he's Paul's in chains, and they had to unchain him for just a little while because he was a Roman citizen and was allowed to answer mail. They had to let him do it. So he's writing from that prison. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for you. And here's the verse. Paul's looking around. He's saying, I'll send Timothy. I'm looking around. I can't come myself. I'm in chains in this prison. And here's why I can't find anyone, he says. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Oh, God, I don't want to finish my life and look back seeing that I spent my whole life serving myself. Because I look around, there's none with me, there's none that I know of that I can send but Timothy. All the rest of them, now, they may be in ministry, they may not. But it wouldn't be profitable for them to come personally, so they're out seeking their own. They're not seeking the things that really belong to Jesus. Now, Andre, if you would sing that, I will take the lowest seat one more time. In our hearts, I don't even know all the words to it, but I know the heart of that song is my heart, and I know it's yours too. And as Andrea sings, let's make that our prayer to the Lord tonight. So I'll just bow my heart and listen with you.
I will take the lowest seat that you may reign on high, preferring my brother more than my own life. Teach me to count the cost before it gets too high, as I'm pressing toward the mark that's hidden in your scars. Show me how to die. We will take the lowest seat that you may reign on high, preferring each other.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Is that your prayer tonight? I can't help but think of John G. Lake. Do you know who that is? He's one of my heroes. Him and Smith Wigglesworth and some others. John G. Lake was a millionaire back when a million was a million. And God called him to Africa. They boarded a ship. But before he got on with his wife and his children, where they were going in Africa was where the bubonic plague was raging. And before they got on the ship, he gave away his millions. And he had something in the neighborhood of $2 on him. And when he was asked, why did you do that? He said, if the same God that's going to keep my spirit throughout all eternity surely can provide my needs. Hallelujah. It's one of my heroes. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, you know what's in my heart and how I feel about standing here. Lord, what you've shown me today. I ask you, Lord, give me your mind for this individual service with complete clarity. Lord, let me see it straight, a narrow path. Keep me from diversions and side trails, because this is important. Lord, let your mind come forth. Only what you would say to your people. Father, I thank you for every person here. Lord, even now, anoint their ears with ear salve, that they may hear what the Spirit is saying to this body. Father, I sense your Spirit here so strong. I'm having to hold on to this myself, to be able to stand upright. Now, Father, let your Spirit fill this place, because it's only really what's done by you, Father, by the anointing of Christ and the power of your Spirit that really matters. Father, everything that's done here, let it please your heart. Let it lift up and magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and let your Spirit have his way. For all these things, all the people say, amen.
I started off in Galatians, as you remember, because if we're ever going to really steward, to really be New Testament stewards of God's wealth, to where we're able to go in and plunder mammon and the fence is over, hand them unto our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to fuel the combines of revival that's going to sweep the earth in these last days, we've got to come out of religion. Got to. The law was given for spiritually dead people who were, they could not be born again. They had death in their nature. If you want to read about that, you can just read Romans 7 again sometime. And Paul is painting a picture of what it was like to be a Jew under the law who wanted to serve God, but had that death nature and could not. And he says, with my mind, I want to serve. I want to please God. But the things I don't want to do, the things I hate, I wind up doing them. What's wrong with me? And the things I want to do, those I don't seem to be able to do. There's something wrong. And that was the whole point of God giving the law to the spiritually dead man. He's going, there's something wrong with you. Our pastor uses this example all the time. I just can't think of any way to improve on it. He says, you know, if a mule thinks he's a racehorse, now you can talk with him and say, you're a mule. And he's going, no, I'm not. I'm a racehorse. He said, no, look at yourself. I'm telling you the truth. You're a mule. No, I'm a racehorse. And you can't convince him. So what do? You line him up in the starting gate with about 10 racehorses and the mule. And at the starting gun, they raise the chute. It won't be just a few minutes. He'll have to admit, as he's looking at the behinds of all the thoroughbreds, I'm a mule. I'm a mule. And see, that's what God did with the law. He was coming to the human race, saying, you're fallen. You're lost. There's something wrong with you at your core. No, we're okay. We'll serve you. We'll serve you. We're okay. know, there's something wrong deeper than you know. Oh, no, we can serve you. He couldn't convince them. So what does he do? He comes and he says, well, all right. Here's my law. Keep this. And that's the condition that Paul's describing in Romans 7. They're going, okay, we can do this. I want to serve God. So they'd start trying to serve God according to the law. Found out that I can't. And the more you try, the more you find out you can't. And pretty soon you're going, it's a good thing he incorporated that animal sacrifice. Better bring another sheep, honey. I messed up again today, and this went on for hundreds of years. And so what God was really saying, he was showing them through the law. He's going, you're a sinner. You're lost at your core. You've got death in your nature. You must be born again. See, the only way a mule could ever become a thoroughbred, it would have to be born all over again, wouldn't it? Well, the only way that a sinner with death in his nature can be changed into something else, it's got to be born again. Got to receive a new nature. Got to get a spirit from the second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. You got that? But the law was never intended for spirit-born people. Still not getting too many amens on that. It's going to dawn on you for the week, Sam. Well, let me show you why it's so important. Let's talk about this for a minute. We'll get to Luke 19 here pretty quick. Now, let's just think about this. Most pulpits today make any difference, whether it's denominational or charismatic or Pentecostal, whatever you want to put on it, still yet, from most pulpits, it's still being taught that you're cursed if you don't tithe. But if you do, you're blessed. Isn't that right? I mean, from most pulpits in America, on any given Sunday, that's what you're going to hear. Well, so here comes a guy from nowhere, Pottawatomie County, Oklahoma, who got locked up in a building for a couple of years and said, pray, boy, I want to teach you some stuff. And I start finding out, I'll just tell you how it was with me, and you see how this sets with you. I started finding out these things, and I'm going, I'm going to have to reexamine my motives for giving. I mean, now, if I'm not cursed, if I don't give, all right, and if it's not an automatic vending machine type blessing, like automatic, if I do, then why am I giving? And see, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. We talked about Matthew 5, where Jesus was talking about, we're going from one covenant, under the old covenant, you were guilty of adultery if you literally did it. But under this new covenant, everything changes to the heart. And we're going to get that adulterous nature out of you. You see what I'm saying? That new spirit doesn't have adultery in it. You know, under the Old Testament, you're guilty of murder if you killed a guy. In the New Testament, it's a heart issue, isn't it? He says, now, you know, you're guilty if you think it. You know, if you're really meditating on it, you want to kill him, you're guilty. So what's he saying? Now, we're going to purge that old nature out. We're moving from an external law to internal life. Life of the Spirit of God. You got that? You got that? Well, now you start taking away the cursing and you say, it really starts dawning on you. Wait a minute. You mean all this time that I was faithfully giving my 10%? I mean, the only reason I was doing it, the guy told me I'd be cursed if I didn't. It may not be the case with you. I'm just, you know, making an argument here. And then, so I'm not cursed if I don't? Well, but I still want my blessing, you know, so I'm going to give 10% because I'm going to get this pressed down, shaken together, and running over from Luke 6:38 and all those other ones, which, by the way, have nothing to do with the church offering. But anyway, and then he comes along and says, no, there's no automatic blessing with it either. You know, there's no automatic vending machine, put in your tithe, receive your hundredfold. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't. And this is why preachers don't, they don't like my message, pastors especially. Because many of their sheep, they're going to have to reexamine why they're giving. Because what the pastors have done have kept them under the law. So they give. Rather than develop that new nature that they really received when they got born again. You let that nature grow up in you. Honey, you are a giver. I mean, all the people, you know, like all of you that I know here and the ones in Tulsa, the ones that are really seeking after God, I don't know any Christians that are trying to figure out ways to give less to God. I don't know any people. I mean, I guess there are some. And the pastors are sure afraid their flock is like that. Because if they tell them there's no curse, you know, you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. There, you know, there's no curse on you if you don't give. And there's no automatic blessing if you do either. And their people are going, vacation time, honey. Book that place in the Bahamas. I've been wanting to go for years, you know. You know? And to be honest with you, that is going to happen with a lot of them. Because the pastor has been spending his time keeping them under the law, the do's and the don'ts, rather than teaching them how to feed that new nature that they received when they got born again. You get that nature up in there, you give your whole life to God. Give me a break. Not just 10% my foot. You let him nail you to a cross. If you need, you become like John G. Lake. Give everything away. Me and my family, we're going to go serve God right in the middle of the bubonic plague, where they're dying by the thousands. You give your whole life to God. You let that nature grow up in you. Now, can you see why it is so imperative, our thinking, we must come out of religion. We must come out of law. That was only given to control people, to guide them, so that God could protect them against their enemies. It's the only way he had of dealing with them. They could not be born again. He could not deal with them directly, spirit to spirit. So he had to give controls in the flesh, just like you do your children. If you do this, you get a whooping. If you do this, we'll bless you. Isn't that the way you do your children? Hopefully you don't have to do that when they're 30. The idea is they're supposed to grow up. Well, you know, we read one day there in Galatians, the law is our schoolmaster till faith comes. We're supposed to be growing up here.
Come on.
You know? And not giving because, oh God, I better give. There'll be a curse on my doorstep, you know? No, but you've let that nature grow up in you. You've grown up to be a son now who is ready to participate in the family business. This is about souls. We're trying to reap a harvest for my Father. Lord, what can I do to help? I'm a serving son. You made me a freeborn citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm in this world, but I'm not even of it. But I'm freeborn. I don't have to do anything. But I'm going to be just like Jesus. I bow the knee, Father. Not my will, but thine be done. What would you have me do? Now that's what he's after. You think Jesus did what he did because he thought he'd be cursed if he didn't? Hardly. Now he said, now this is hard. Now don't think on this too hard. Your brain will leak out your ear. Okay. Now knowing the mission of Jesus Christ, I mean, he you know, none of you have his mission. Thank God you're not qualified. Me either. Well, none of us are the spotless lamb, are we? Amen. Only he could do that. So now just think about it. He plainly said when they come to arrest him and take him away, he says, I could ask my Father right now. He'd send 12 legions of angels and rescue me out of this, even though by doing so, I would never fulfill the will of God. And we'd all be lost forever. Doesn't sound like he would have been cursed, though. Family, we've got to come out of religion. Our thinking has to become family-minded. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are an invading force from another world and sent here to occupy until our King comes back. And whatever he says to us, we're flat to do that. Got that? Forget that cursing and bed. Forget that stuff. Get out of religion. Get into your family. Grow up. Sit around the table. Eat. Hallelujah. Then go serve. Glory to God. Doggone. Don, I want a copy of this tape myself. Glory to God. All right, let's go back to Luke 19. We're going to start with the pound here again. Now, see, this never made any sense to me, this parable, because I would get it all mixed up with provision and stewardship. And just to quickly bring you up to date again, some of you might not have been here. Really, this kingdom operates like a family does. And going real quickly back to grandfather's farm. Grandfather raised Black Angus cattle, and they raised wheat and corn and everything to feed them. So there's lots of work to be done. So, but the family, they would go out and work in the fields all day, and the sons would, and the daughters. There was lots of work to be done there, all kinds of things to be done on a farm like that. But every one of them knew, and that didn't make any difference whether you was greasing the wheel on the tractor or driving the combine or your job was washing the clothes that day. At the end of the day, when the supper bell rang, all the family came and sat down to eat. And it was not proportioned with what you did that day. You sat down to eat because you're family. Isn't that right? And again, just to drive the point home, we'll just take about 5 minutes here. He didn't come up to one and say, "Now, how many acres did you sow today?" "Well, 5 acres. Give this one 5 chicken legs. And how many acres did you sow today? 1. Cold biscuit and water. Now, it's not like that in a family, is it? When your children come to you and they'd like to get a sandwich out of the refrigerator, do they come and bring you a list of their accomplishments that day? Or do they run to the refrigerator, open the door, and say, "What's we got to eat?" And they just start taking it. Why? What are they presenting? Their sonship. They are family. They have a right there. See, and your provision is based on your sonship. Again, that's what Jesus was trying to get us to understand with the birds and the lilies. "Oh no, my provision, God will not bless me unless I sow. Because it's only if I sow that I reap." Now, isn't it odd when Jesus is teaching how to get free from mammon, he says, and how to serve God, he says, "Consider the birds, for they don't sow or reap. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable to him than birds?" Trying to get you up to bird faith. Because he said, "Oh, you have little faith. Don't even have the faith of a bird." Then it gets worse than that. It goes to a lily. Here we go. "I'm a lily. I just grow here and I'm pretty, that's all. The wind blows, I lean to the left. Blows, I lean to the right. I don't pass out any tracks. I don't witness for Jesus. I don't sow any ground at all. I'm just here. And yet look at how I'm arrayed. How God the Father, he dresses me in finer clothing than Solomon." And we can't even have lily faith. Oh no, somehow our provision is based on our performance. No, it's not. No, it's not. Your provision is because you have a right to dine from that table because you're his child, just like your children dine from your table. This is a family, not a religion. Got that? Now I got to thinking again. Now, my grandfather's sons, even when they got older, you know, say 19, 20, you know. Now they were, what made them so free to be able to go out into those fields and work all day long from dawn till after dark, working and sowing and plowing and driving tractors and everything that it took, knowing that the harvest when it comes in is not theirs individually, belongs to grandfather. Now what made them so free? I mean, how were they so free to completely serve in the family business? Because they were 100% absolutely convinced they were sons. And they knew that dinner bell was going to ring it right around dusk. And they knew they had a right to scooch up there and eat all they wanted. Being totally secure in your sonship is what qualifies you for service. How could John G. Lake, with such abandon, take his wife and children into a plague-infested nation with $2, totally convinced of his sonship, his right to dine from the Father's table of grace? If we ever get that way, that's what Jesus was teaching. You want to get free of mammon? Please get some bird faith. Please get some lily faith and understand your Father will provide for you. That's what frees you to not spend your whole life serving yourself. You'll never be qualified to be his servant to your first 100%, 100% convinced you're his son. You're an heir. Glory to God. Is that good stuff or what? Now that's why Dave's little book, mini book, the title of it alone will set you free. Worship defeats poverty. Now you think the devil won't try your ground? I mean, bad circumstances will come. How many of you have all ever had a shortage at the end of the month? It's hard for me to imagine, but. Now what does the devil come? The accuser. What does he say? Oh, a son, eh? Well, let's talk about your father. He doesn't seem to be taking very good care of you. I told you he was a religious fanatic, hard, austere, didn't really care about you. I told you you should have been serving me this whole time. Isn't that the way he comes? Accusing your father? Making you doubt everything? And all he's got is circumstances. Thank God you've got the truth. You've got the truth. And that's especially the time to start whipping out Matthew 6. Start whipping out those scriptures and just start worshiping God. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I praise you, my Father. The birds, they don't sow or reap and you feed them. The lilies, they don't pass out any tracts. They don't do anything in your kingdom. And you provide for them abundantly. Oh, I am your son. I thank you that you abundantly supply all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but as long as I seek you, Lord, I'll never lack for any good thing. I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I, through his poverty, might be rich. I'm not moved by these circumstances, Father. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Hallelujah. You liking it?
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Worship defeats poverty. Hallelujah. Now, if you haven't found Luke 19 by now, just look on with your neighbor, okay? Now, once we got that set, once I understood, okay, dinner table, that's provision, that's based on my sonship. Now, stewardship, that's like my grandfather's sons going out into the field to work. You know, that's their... Did I say it right a while ago? Yeah. The dinner table is my provision. Going out into the field, that's my stewardship. That's what I do for the kingdom. Right? Now, what this conference is about, we're wanting to become better stewards. We want to be promoted. Let's put it real plain. I want God to be able to trust me to handle more money for him. That's what it's about, isn't it? I want to be promoted. I'll tell you this much. Before we started learning these things, Sue and I, now, we were like, you know, 99% probably of the church for years. Whatever we made, we tithed and gave offerings off of that, and that was about the extent of it. And some years, you know, we were better than other years. But let's just take, I remember one year in particular, we made about $50,000. So I know we put in probably $5,000 in tithes and you probably maybe $2,000 in offerings. Let's just talk numbers, maybe $7,000, you know, that year. Well, that's good. You know, I mean, I guess. Since we started operating this way and completely abandoned all those formulas, spend a lot of time praying another, and now you're talking about people now who have no secular income, neither one of us. We have no secular income. Neither do we have what you'd call normal ministry income. We ourselves don't take up any offerings. We depend on the Lord to speak to the pastor. Sometimes the Lord does, sometimes he doesn't. We do meetings. We did one just a few weeks ago where there's no offering. We came back with no offering. In fact, we left one. You know? I mean, my job's to do what I'm told. You with me? We don't sell any tapes. We pay the postage. We do everything for free. But now, I'm just bragging on the Lord. Learning to operate according to his mind instead of by formula. The last 2 years in a row, we were able to give more into the gospel than I used to earn full-time driving trucks in a year. Plus, we've never been better off financially. I mean, we're just fine. I mean, you know, I'm not saying from month to month the devil doesn't do his best to scare you, you know. But we're fine. We are. We're fine, really, in the natural. I'm telling you, everything's paid. We got money to get back to Tulsa on. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, hallelujah. We're fine. And able to put in more than I used to earn. Okay? Hallelujah. Well, we're going to get into some of these things because that's what we're after, isn't it? Now, to understand this parable here, it never opened up to me until I understood he is strictly talking about stewardship in this parable of the 10 pounds. This has got nothing to do with your provision whatsoever. Now, provision is by grace. He made you a son or a daughter of his, made you his child. He feeds you because he is your father. Your provision is by grace. You got that? Now, stewardship, on the other hand, promotion in stewardship is strictly 100% based on your performance. We're going to see that from this parable. All right? Now, in the natural, grandfather's farm, you know, you start to, the way it was there, I mean, as soon as you were a little bitty toddler, like 4 years old maybe, even at that age, grandpa would start taking you with him. And you'd sit up on the seat with him in a tractor, just starting to get a feel for what the business is like, you know. And then as you got older and time went along, when they started giving you responsibilities, maybe first you brought maybe at lunchtime you'd bring the lunches out to the crew, something. They started getting you involved. But as time goes on, grandfather would watch you. And whatever job he gave you, if you did a good job at it, he'd watch you if you're faithful. Later on, he'd give you something a little more technical, a little more responsibility. Isn't that the way it works? Now, we can all understand that, can't we? From a family, you don't make an 8-year-old the head of your corporate business. Right? So this thing is based on maturity and performance. All right, now let's watch this. I'm going to just read the whole parable just to get it in you. We'll start in chapter 19. We'll start in verse 11. Luke 19:11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, we'll just stop for a minute. The reason Jesus gives them this parable in the first place. These people have been following Jesus. They've been seeing astounding things. Right before he talked to Zacchaeus, he had healed blind Bartimaeus. I mean, they've been watching miracles. To the people, this is the king and he is. But they're still thinking natural. And they're thinking, boy, as soon as he gets to Jerusalem, we're headed to Jerusalem, he's going to take over in the natural. That's what they're thinking. Now, I don't know whether they thought he was going to do it by war or like call down fire from heaven, you know, like prophets of old and make toast out of the leaders and he just take. I don't know what they thought, but whatever they thought, it's obvious they thought the kingdom, he was going to Jerusalem to physically become king right then. So he's telling them the parable because, no, it's not going to happen like that. I'm going to be gone for a long time. My kingdom, though, is going to come through you. And notice what he says. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, what he's telling them is this. No, I'm not going to Jerusalem to take over physically right now. I'm going to be gone for a long time. But while I'm gone, yes, my kingdom will be in operation here through you. You occupy. You spread this kingdom till I come. All right? But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. We're going to come back to that verse in a minute. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. And by the way, he's doing that every day with you. another night.
Thou wicked servant, thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own, you might underline that, mine own, with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they're astonished, and they go, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. That's quite a parable, isn't it? Now, from the previous nights, I'm not going to go into that, because we don't understand the difference between provision and stewardship. Nearly everything I've ever heard preached out of this parable, they couldn't make sense out of it with money, so they would always spiritualize it. Well, he's talking about your gift. He's talking about your love. The pound is your faith or something. We prove from backing up in the context. He had just got through dealing with the stewardship, the man's stewardship of his life, Zacchaeus, straightened him out when it comes to money. And right before that, you have the rich young ruler. Remember what he said to him? Same thing he said to John G. Lake. Sell everything you have. Come follow me. John G. Lake did, rich young ruler didn't. He's talking about money. And this parable's about money. All right, now, here we go. End of introduction. Let's notice a few things. Look at verse 16. Here comes the reckoning. Then came the first, saying, Lord, now notice, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. You ought to underline thy. First of all, if we're going to become really anointed stewards of the Lord, we're going to have to start making a distinction between our provision and our stewardship for Him. Something belongs to Him, please. You notice He does not say, Lord, here is thy pound, and what it has gained, less what I took out of it to eat on. This is not to do with his provision, is it? This is stewardship, is it not? So he's going, I am not touching this. This is holy unto the Lord. Now see, we've been doing that to some extent because that's what you've been doing with your giving, isn't it? And we want you to keep giving. Amen, LaRue? But the point is, starting to get the mind of Christ, there's a missing operation in the body, and it's this one right here, where God trusts you with some money, and you don't just automatically give that. First you go increase it by trading, and then bring it back to the Lord. All of it, the principal and the increase. Amen. And you say, here is thine, Lord, what do you want to do with it now? That's the gospel entrepreneur. You get increase by trading. Can you see that? And it's all his. The church has no mindset like that. You know? Now we have this basic thing of, and it's again because we think religiously, you know? We think, well, 90% is mine, 10% tip to the Lord, and everything's square. And that's exactly why we have no gospel entrepreneurs to speak of. Now, God has got this through to a few men. Y'all ever hear of a guy named R.G. Letourneau? Who hasn't heard of him? Okay, let me tell you quickly. Now, this guy's not even spirit-filled. He's a denominational fella, lived this century. And really, he was kind of the forerunner. He designed most of the large earth-moving equipment. Today, you would think of Caterpillar-type equipment. Well, he was the pioneer. He was the first guy to ever put rubber tires on those big earth-moving machines. He was the first guy that ever thought of that. He had all kinds of inventions like that. But he started out like everybody else, basically living on 90% and giving 10%. But he called himself God's businessman. He was interested in missions, and he was interested in putting money into the gospel. And over his lifetime, those percentages kept changing. He started off 90-10 just like everybody else, pretty much. But by the end of his life, he was living on 10. Giving away 90.
And his 10 was a way lot more than his 90 was to start with. You with me? Now, boy, you ought to write this down or get the tape or something, because he had it. He had it. I shouldn't probably give this to the last night, but I'm going to give it to you tonight. He got this. You ready? He said, the question is not how much of my money do I give to God. The question is how much of God's money do I keep for myself? Now, boy, that is a flip-flop in thinking in America. Isn't it? I got to say that again. Did you like that? He had it right. He got it. He says, it's not a matter of how much of my money do I give to God. It's a matter of how much of God's money do I keep for myself. Boy, now that's the mindset we've got to get to. If you're going to be a gospel entrepreneur, that's the way we got to think. And you're going to find out that we serve El Shaddai, not El Cheapo anyway. You know? Hey, he takes good care of his servants now. He's not a cruel taskmaster like this guy thought. But see, we see that principle right here in verse 16 again. That good servant, the one that did really well, he says, Lord, thy pound. He knew this was the Lord's pound. How many of us even have a mindset from week to week? All right, Lord, I got to start somewhere. Now, I don't know how to do this except I'm just going to let the Spirit bring things up out of this as they come, not necessarily in sequence. You might as well know this. The Lord's going to start watching you small. How do I know that? Well, because the wicked one, they all got a pound. Now, in my Bible here, it says a pound's worth about $15.5, but I know it's a small amount because the wicked one said I kept it laid up in a napkin. Well, that's not very big. You say, well, the Lord never has given me a pound. You ever had a pocket full of money? I mean, just change. You got to start somewhere, and the problem is we don't have any mindset like this. We get something, you know, and we have a little bit left over, you know, and we don't ever think about, now, I'm going to start small and at least take the $5 or the $10 or something. And this, I'm going to set this aside. This is the Lord's pound. Got to start somewhere. Now, Lord, I am praying. I am your servant. We're going to get to more of this in a little while. Because now the whole idea to become a gospel entrepreneur or a steward of kingdom finances is, Lord, give me your wisdom on what I can do with this small amount to trade it or invest it to cause increase, that I can bring it back to you and you do what you want with it. We've got to start getting a mindset. Something of yours is your pound. Now, y'all are looking at me thinking I have eaten so much, I put on several pounds this week. You people in Houston, you take good care of us. But can you see this principle? For the gospel entrepreneur, somewhere, sometime in your mind, you have got to start making a separation between your stuff and his stuff. Can you see that? Now watch this. Okay, that was one of these points. There's so much in here. I don't want to, and I get excited, and I don't want to miss any of these, okay? Now, number one, it's thy pound and the increase belongs to the Lord. All of it. Now look at this. Verse 16 again. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound, that's the principle, isn't it? That's what he started with. Hath gained 10 pounds. You are a servant here. I don't get to keep any of it. Not on this. Do you remember what Jesus said? When you've done everything I've commanded you, here's your confession. I am your unprofitable servant, meaning I don't serve you for hire. I'm doing this because you called me to do it. This is my call. This is my service. It's like me. God forbid I ever become a preacher for hire. What if I get two offers in a week? One of them is to come down to Houston to minister, and in the same week I get an offer. Well, what would be a big church? Lakewood. I don't know how many people go there, but a bunch. Now, just in the natural, the offerings are going to be quite different. Okay? Now, God forbid I ever become the type of preacher that would make a decision based on money. I might pray and ask the Lord, now, which two of those you want me to go to? And he goes, neither. I want you to stay and pray at the ugly building. Which is what he had me do last year. and we turned down lots of meetings, lots of offerings. And he took care of us. As long as you do what he tells you, I mean, he'll just take care of you if you worship him and call him your provider. Jesus becomes to you what you call him, you know. Hallelujah. If you don't know that, get some of my tapes. You'll know it after a while, a little ruse. It's on there too. Hallelujah. Dave's. But now, here's a couple of principles. Something in your thinking, you've got to start thinking, okay, something we have, at least we may start small, but we have got to start setting aside something and considering that to be the Lord's pound. We are never touching that. That is never ours to consume. Did you notice he didn't consume any of it? And we're going to pray and get the wisdom and the mind of Christ on what we can do with that to increase it by trading, whether it be investing or something. You listen, you pray, you old flaky thing. Remember that price? That price? There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay to start finding out, getting the real anointing. We're going to talk about co-laboring with the Holy Spirit here before we're done. But he has got a mind and a plan for every gospel entrepreneur. But you got to get it set in your head. Now, whatever we set aside, I don't care if it's $10. I don't care if it's $10,000. But whatever it is, get it straight. That you're never touching that. That's the Lord's. The one he calls the good steward brought it all back. The principle and the gain. This is your stewardship, not your provision. Well, how do I get stuff from God? You have not, because you ask not. The church has lost the whole concept of asking God for anything, hardly. And Sue and I live that way. You know why I say that? We had to learn how to live that way. Because the Lord says he didn't allow us to have a secular income. He can. A lot of ministers, he allows that. He didn't allow us to do it. He wanted us full time. And he says one of the restrictions he put on us was never, ever let any human being ever know of a need that you have. I am your source. Has he done it for you? Computers, Xerox machines, anything we'd need, clothes. We ask. And to us, it's no different than going to that family dinner table, sitting down there. Pass the mashed potatoes, please. Could I have some of that? Pass the gravy on down here. It's no different. He is your provider. You go to him in prayer. You say, Father, my wife needs some new shoes. See there, she's barefooted. No. I told y'all. And Jackie just like her. Country girls. You can't get the country out of them girls now. Hallelujah. Now, they may wear shoes in here, but they ain't going to wear shoes while they in here now. But whatever you need. We need, Father, we're asking. We believe we receive when we pray. Thank you, Lord. I thank you and praise you. Until we get it. He always gets it to us. I don't have to send you appeal letters. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid. This is one mailing list you'll get on. You can get on. You'll never get Willie Miller. They'll never get an appeal letter, Willie. Miller's been on my list for a while. Glory to God. Good to see you, Miller. Hallelujah. This is like reunion week to me. All right, so we've got that part. This is your stewardship, not your provision. You got that? Learn to worship God. Go ask him. Just like pass the mashed potatoes. Jesus said he plainly said he knows what you have need of. Ask him. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that includes you need shoes. You need more, life's more than bread, you know. Ask him. He'll provide it for you. He will? Yeah. Strange concept, I know. But it's really no stranger than your own family dinner table when one of the kids says, would you pass the pumpkin pie? It's no more strange than that. You intended for them to have it or you wouldn't have put it on the table anyway. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he become poor. Why? That I, through his poverty, might be rich. So he took, just like he took your sin, so you could have his righteousness, just like he took your sickness, so you could have his health. He took your poverty so you could have his wealth.
And it's all on the table. He's waiting for the asking. Sends keyboards, all kinds of things, you know. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So number one, the principle and the increase, that's the Lord's. Don't consume it on yourself. Now, that make a distinction in your mind between provision and stewardship. And once you set this apart, that we don't even think about that. That's not even yours anymore. Okay? Now, you can't not mingle those two thoughts. If you do, what's the devil going to do? I'm just telling you ahead of time. I've been around this long enough to know that, you said, I went to that Gary Carpenter's meeting. I heard what he said, Myrtle. Now, here's what we're going to do. And we're going to start setting aside some money, and we're not going to touch that. And we're going to pray, and we're going to start investing and doing whatever the Holy Ghost tells us to do. We're going to start increasing that. That's what we're going to do, Myrtle. You hear me? Okay. So here you go, and you start doing that. Now, what? If you're, the devil comes immediately to do what? Steal the word. You think he's going to let you just waltz into million-dollar stewardship unopposed? Now, he's real smart, but he's real limited. All he has is circumstances. Now, as soon as you do it, I can tell you now, I'm not prophesying it. It's just the way it's going to be. Now, you just might as well know. You can't change the word, Mark 4. All right? So you set aside $100 that first month. That's what we're going to do. We're going to set aside $100. That's we've got it left over. The bills are all paid. We've given and everything. The lights are still on at the church. And glory to God. We're setting aside this $100. Now, somehow, some way, you're going to be tempted. You something. Something's going to happen, isn't it? Satan comes immediately, and all he has is circumstances. Now, that's your first test. You stand right there. I'm telling you, you don't touch that. He is trying to his best to convince you. We have to. You do not. You have a right to dine from the table of God's grace. You stand there and worship God, you spiritual thing from heaven. You more than a conqueror, you. You know? You stand there and worship God. No, I don't have to dig in. That's my stewardship. My God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory. Father, I thank You for a new dryer, new washing machine, whatever it is you need. You praise God. Yeah, but we have to wring out our socks in the sink. Oh, the persecution. Deal with it. This is about change. If you're going to go somewhere you've never been, you're going to have to do stuff you've never done. Stand up to the devil. Understand all he has is circumstances. You've got the word and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You're more than conquerors. We're going to plunder that rat's wealth. We're going to take it from him by force. Put it into God's kingdom and just let him cry as millions get saved in these last days. That's what's going to happen. But honey, if you can't square up and face him over a thrown belt off your dryer, or a blown tire, you know, we may have to lay off our pool man, honey. I have to go put the chlorine in myself. Now, if you're not up to that level of persecution, you know, you better go find you a prayer closet somewhere. You need to get a hold of some of Pastor LaRue's tapes on mortification. Get in there and pray and fast, you know. Because if you can't stand up there, now what are you going to do when there's a $1 million deal on the line later on? And it all hinges on you staying precisely with the instructions you got from the Holy Ghost. And if you think the devil's not going to try and sway you there. Now, if you can't stand up to a thrown belt off the dryer, you know, and here later on, they're threatening you with lawsuits and we're going to put you in prison and all, you know, whatever the devil's got to throw at you. We're going to make you bankrupt. We're going to take everything you've got and use it. But you know you obeyed God. You know you heard him. And as long as you stand and see, it's not even the money that's at stake, really. It's the souls that the money will win. Heaven is depending on you to be able to stand at that level of pressure. And obey God right in the face of everything the devil can throw at you. But it starts with the blown tire. I have to walk. You probably wouldn't hurt you. Don't touch it.
Don't touch that stewardship. You start dipping into there. Now, with those previews, that's why the seven aren't here. What happened to the seven? They didn't have any pound to bring. Many are called. Few are chosen. And to be the really scary part, okay, I have to do this. We're going to come to the wicked one down here. You know what scares me? I mean, Jesus didn't say nice things to this guy, did he? Called him a wicked servant. You know what scares me though? The wicked servant. Come on down. Let's look at it. Verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Now, just, that's it right there. Get it. Get this. Even this wicked servant was more righteous than most Christians I know. At least he didn't consume it on himself. That's scary. The common thing I hear all the time is, well, we don't have anything left. Well, we're not even making it. There's nothing left. Hey, at least this guy didn't touch the pound. Isn't that scary? You wonder why we don't have any gospel entrepreneurs that God can trust with an anointing to supernaturally steward wealth? Most Christians I know aren't even this righteous. And let me tell you, I'll give you a quick example from my own life. When we were going through the early days, and I mean it was rough, boy, because I did not know this stuff. I hardly knew the Holy Ghost voice at all. And because of that, it wasn't God's fault. It was me making all kind of mistakes. We got really behind on our bills. Okay? We got like 2 or 3 months behind. Well, come to find out, I didn't find this out till later, but right before Christmas, God sent this man to our house. He didn't really know our situation. And this guy knows how to hear God. He really does. I've known him for 18 years. And he says, God sent me here, and you're supposed to make a list of everything it would take to get you current on your bills. Glory to God. So I went in there and totaled them up, and it came to, if I remember right, it was right around $2,800. And I didn't know what the man was thinking. I thought maybe $200 or $300 is what he had in mind, you know. So with fear and trembling, I hand him this list, $2,800. And he, you know, I thought he'd go, oh my God. He looks at it and kind of pitched it over at his wife, and he says, I thought he was talking about real money. He says, add a tithe onto there and write him out a check. And I remember the check was for $3,200. Now, but it was a long time later till I found out the rest of the story. Now, later on, talking with him, I found out that about a year earlier, before that event, in his prayer time, now this guy hears God and obeys God. About a year earlier, the Lord had told him, he says, apart from everything else you're doing, I want you to start setting aside this percentage of money every week. Whatever you earn, you set aside this percentage and you put it in an account and you leave it there until I tell you otherwise. And he's going, what's it for? Just do it. You're going to find out that this is on a need-to-know basis. And the Lord had already told him everything he needed to know at that point. I found that to be true also. You don't ever find out about step two until you obey step one. I'm telling you right now. I have found that out the hard way. Well, my friend did that. He just started saying, he didn't know what it was for. Now, at the time the Lord told him to do that, things were going really well. Him and his wife were both working. They were making lots of money. You know, a good amount of money. They're not wealthy by any means. But it wasn't any real hardship. And they didn't diminish their giving or their whatever else they were doing. But they set that percentage aside faithfully every paycheck. Well, this went on for like a year. And about halfway through that, some things changed in their employment. And their own finances got a little tight. Now, I told you the devil's going to come. Their own finances got a little tight. In fact, it got more than a little tight. It got to the point one day that this man went to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, it seems a little funny for us to go bankrupt and only got that many thousands in the bank. Can I use part of that to pay my bills? And the Lord said, no. You worship me. So he continued to worship. Sure enough, they made it through that. I don't know how long it was, but they made it through it, got past all that, never touched it. And it was roughly then that day when the Lord sent him to my house. Now, I don't know how else to do this without talking numbers, so I'm going to talk numbers, okay? As I remember, the total that they had set aside at that point was right just a little over $9,000. That's how much they had set aside in that year. So the Lord had told them to set aside a pretty good amount, okay? But they had a little over $9,000 set aside with the interest. And that's the day that the Lord, that's what they had the day that the Lord gave him the assignment. So I'm sure he was probably thinking, well, they must be behind about $9,000 because that's what he had. So when I tell him $2,800, well, write him out a check, put a tithe on there. He writes out a check for $3,200. I didn't find this out till later. Now they're driving home and he's going, Lord, we still got $6,000 left. What do you want us to do with this? See, it was still in his mind the Lord's pound, wasn't it? You see what he's doing? Now, remember, whatever the Lord says, I only know one way to prosper. Whatever the Lord says to you, you do that. Would you like to hear the answer, what the Lord told him? Oh, the Lord says, oh, I'm glad you asked. He says, you remember all those prayers where you've been praying to me to get out of debt? I want you to take that $6,000 and pay off all your credit cards. And sure enough, it was enough to pay them all. Hallelujah. So they got done in 1 year. Not only did they handle a situation that we needed desperately, but you know how credit card bills are. If you just pay that minimum thing, you don't pay that off for 20 years, and the Lord got it done in 1 year. Just by obeying Him. Now, isn't that good stuff? Now, the thing about my friend, I don't know that he even knows this from the parable of the pounds, but you know the thing about my friend? He knows Jesus. He knows His voice. That's why y'all have Pastor LaRue. Keep getting those tapes. Keep coming and learning. Because that's his job, really, is teaching you how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And not if so, maybe so either. But you know that you heard Him. Then it's just a matter of doing what He tells you. But is that not a perfect example of this passage? And see, if the Lord tells you to, now, if the Lord says, I want you to use this to, I'm answering that prayer you've been praying. Use this for that. And if the Lord tells you, that's fine. You can do what you should do, whatever He tells you. He did that with us one time when we sold a rental property. And, that we'd had for like 13 years. And it came after all the dust settled, I think we hit our net, the check they wrote to us was right at $27,000, something like that. The trouble was, the stack of bills to get debt free was like $27,070. So I'm asking the Lord two things. I'm going, Lord, I don't know what to do. We were very young in all this. And I said, Lord, if I pay off all the debts, I won't be able to tithe. If I tithe, there won't be enough money to pay off all the debts. I don't know what you want me to do. I'll do either one. That was really my attitude. And what the Lord said to me was so unreligious, I had a hard time believing it, and I had to go bounce it off my pastor. But what the Lord said was this. He says, son, I have a lot of people that'll give me a little of their money. I don't have very many that'll give me their lives. He says, I want you debt-free, and I want you full-time. You pay off the debts. And I had to go ask my pastor, because I was still pretty legalistically minded myself. And I said, what about this, pastor? Pastor Dave just leaned back in that big old black easy chair of his, and he said, finally, somebody heard God. And you got to understand now, he's the guy that would have gotten the tithe. You understand where I'm coming from? But he knew, he understood. He's the guy that would have received the tithe. And I mean, you know, how many preachers are you going to find like that? I thank God for our pastor. You better thank God for yours. Trained by the same one. Hallelujah. So we did. Oh, and by the way, that other $70, I told you we were $70 short. That day in the mail, $80 come in. That's where we had the time of our life. We sat there and paid off every debt, put it in the mail. We had $10 left. We went and got burgers and fries and celebrated. Hallelujah. Glory to God, you know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, we got to get down to this wicked servant. Okay, now, first of all, okay, now, notice this. Okay, let's go back to verse 16 again. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. See, I told you, he'll watch you. Have thou authority over 10 cities. Now stop. What are cities made out of? People. All right, now hold your place right there. In this same gospel, go back to Luke 16. Jesus was teaching on stewardship still. He's getting down at the end of teaching on what we call the unjust steward, you know? And we'll just start here in verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourself, okay, this is Luke 16:9. I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, in other words, hey, your stewardship is going to come to an end someday because your life on this planet is limited. You do know one day, I mean, it's only what we do while we're alive in these bodies that's going to be our reward for eternity. So that's what he means. He says, when you fail, when your stewardship comes to an end, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, what's he talking about? He's saying, use money to win souls. If we had time to teach that whole thing, this steward here was using his rich man's money to cancel men's debts. Who is our rich man? Jesus. What's our mission? Preaching the gospel, telling them the price has been paid, the debt has been canceled, you can be saved. Isn't that what we're to preach? We're canceling men's debts. The devil's telling them there's no hope for them, and we're coming saying, no, no, the debt is canceled. And it takes money to deliver that. Now, the difference between our rich man and that guy's rich man, if that rich man would have caught him, he'd probably put him in prison. Our rich man, he likes it when we use his money for that. That's what he's after, is the souls. And there's no end to his resources.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. But now watch this. It's the same principle. He says, after he says that, now he says, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now let me tell you what God's true riches are. You know when Jesus said, you lay up treasure in heaven? Riches to God are people. And that's what this is all about. Now did you, okay, now seeing that principle right there, he said, I'm watching how you handle money. And how you handle money, I'll watch that. Then we'll see whether or not I'll commit to you the true riches, which is people. Got it? Now go back over here. Go back over to Luke 19. Same thing going on here. He watched how this guy handled the money. Then he says, now I'm going to give you authority in your ministry over people. Can you see that? Now, why is that principle so strong? Listen, how you handle your money tells God volumes about what you're going to do with people. Are you like the world and you're willing to climb over people and destroy them to fill your own coffers? Pad your wallet, fill your bank account? He watches that, boy. Especially preachers. Well, they're some of the worst. I just might as well know it. Sell prophecies for $35. Give me a Norval Hayes break for crying out loud. I mean, some of the stuff that I've still got a wallet when I was young and stupid. Sent in $100 for a wallet. The guy was, you know, a preacher on TV. All you got to do is send in. This is anointed. We have prayed over this wallet. If you send in your $100, this wallet will never go empty. Can you believe I was that stupid? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who else has one of those wallets. So, some of you have little mustard seed things. Some of you have sand from the desert. I mean, okay, we've all fallen for it. We've all fallen for it, you know. Holy water, yeah, I heard some more. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I fear for them. Pray for preachers like that. Pray. That's dangerous stuff. Danger, cost you your life. Not only your reward, it can cost you your life, that kind of stuff. All right, now, but can you see that principle? How you handle, of course he's going to watch how you handle the unrighteous mammon. That tells him a lot. He says, are you really interested in my gospel? You come and you sing to me and you cry in church and you pray and it's not that we don't love him. We do love him to some extent. But see, you can't con Jesus.
Amen.
When the rubber meets the road and you got to make a decision and that decision will, you know, okay. And that decision comes down to this. If I do what Jesus wants with this guy, it is going to cost me money. Which decision are you going to make? Is that guy's soul more important to you than your money? If it is, you're a candidate for promotion. Because how you handle your money tells Jesus volumes about how you will handle people. You got that? Oh, I didn't know it was that important. Aren't you glad you came tonight? It is important. All right, let's keep going. We're going to run out of time before I run out of notes. Hallelujah. Okay, so the Lord watched how he handled money, and then he promoted him in his ministry over people. All right, now, let's keep going. Now, the second guy, now he only gained half as much. We'll start with him, verse 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now, here's the principle here. Remember I told you that your provision is by grace just because you're a son, just because you're a child. But I told you, promotion when it comes to your stewardship is strictly 100% based on your performance. Watch this. The guy who did the best, Jesus exalted him to be over 10 cities, did he not? And the guy that did half as well, Jesus gave him authority over 5 cities. This is not rocket science. This is the same way we do it. Don't you promote the people that do the best job? Now, when it comes to your stewardship, just get it straight. This is not some kind of greasy grace deal. He is watching what you're doing. Do you take it seriously? Are you praying? If you're not, you're not going to get instructions from the Holy Ghost. You'll be like most people that try this and try and do it with man's wisdom and lose your shirt. You know? He'll watch you. Do you take this serious? Okay. Now, notice Jesus was pleased with the guy that did 5. He was pleased with the guy that gained 10. Isn't that right? But he didn't promote the guy that gained 5 to have the same level of authority as the guy that gained 10, did he? Promotion, exaltation, when it comes to your stewardship, you might as well know it, just like we do it, just like Bob does it back there with his people. When it comes promotion time, now you may like one better than the other one. Just personality trait. Maybe you get along with this guy better than that guy. This guy is not near as good at what he does as that guy. You're going to promote the one that's the best at what he does. Isn't that right? Well, of course. And it's not, I mean, Jesus is bringing this down very low for us so we can understand it. This is the same way we operate. Amen? Well, he'll just promote me because he loves me. No, he feeds you because he loves you. He saved you because he loves you. Jesus does not promote ignorance. He does not promote laziness. He does not promote flakiness. You better get in your closet and pray and get some wisdom. Hallelujah. Let the Holy Ghost teach you some things. If you don't, you'll be out selling wallets that won't ever go empty. Jesus can't bless that. Jesus can't bless that. Get some wisdom. All right, we got to get to this one. Let's get down to the wicked servant. All right. Verse 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. God, I don't ever want to hear Jesus say that to me. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, and I have to read it like this because this is the way the Holy Spirit shows it to me. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, In other words, Jesus, that's what you think? Taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow? If that's what you thought, why didn't you at least put my money in the bank? At least I could draw some interest on it, if that's what you thought. Can you see this? Now let's see. Before, for years, I read this, and I don't know how I did it, but I guess it's because the biggest fear that I had in me, and when I talk with other potential gospel entrepreneurs, really the fear is losing the Lord's pound. See? And so when I'd read this, I don't know, even though I read the words, I thought that's why the guy didn't trade. It was the same reason that, you know, he was kind of afraid, well, I might lose it. Now let's look precisely at what he says, because that is not why he didn't trade. It's worse than that. Watch this. Verse 21 is the key. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Now notice this. Thou takest up, you ought to underline that. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest, underline reapest, that thou didst not sow. Now what's he concerned about? The taking up, when the Lord comes, he's going to take up. You got it. He's going to reap. Can you see what he's saying? I'm going to be doing all this work, spending my life stewarding your money, and you're just going to come take all the profit? And if there's no profit in it for me, I will not serve you. Now do you understand what Jesus meant when he said, say, you are unprofitable servants? We're not doing what we're doing for hire, people. We're not doing it for personal profit. If you are, you're going to wind up just like this guy. And you're going to spend your whole life serving yourself instead of the King. Now, I'm not a big fan of the Living Bible. But in this particular case, it does a better job. Let me read you those two verses from the Living Bible. The third man brought back only the money he had started with. I've kept it safe, he said, because I was afraid you would demand my profits. For you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours, and even confiscating the crops others plant. Can you see what's going on? He had no mindset. He had no desire. He's basically going, I am not going to spend my life trading and investing money for you, unless there's profit in it for me. Now, we go, why? He is a wicked servant. Now, I'm going to do this on purpose. I'm not looking at anybody, am I? Up to this point in your life, how much of your investing has been for him? Better take some inventory. All of that staying awake at night and dreaming and planning and plotting and scheming. Was that about his kingdom? Was that about your next car? Was that about the revival in Japan, or was that about your next house? See, in America especially, this is the problem. Materialism. And God doesn't, I swear to you, I promise, he does not care whether you drive a Lexus or a Volkswagen, as long as either one of them that you have are sanctified. What does that mean? Anytime he asks you for it, you give it to him. As long as it's his, he doesn't care. I heard people, Norval Hayes, say one time, he says, God get mad at Brother Hagin for driving a Cadillac car. He said, well, God give Brother Hagin a freight train if he needed one. And he would. He gave Lester Summerall two ships to feed nations around the world, for crying out loud. A friend of mine had a dream one time about Lester Summerall. And in this dream, do y'all know who Lester Summerall is? Just went home to be with the Lord, you know, within the last year. And, he was just, you know, gruff. I like Lester. You know, his definition of faith is a little different than those fancy pants preachers. Oh, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, we'll go into a lot. We'll give you a 30-minute dissertation on faith. You know what Lester's definition of faith was? Lester, what's faith? Faith? Get to know God. You get to know God, you'll have faith. You know, glory to God, you know. Of course, you got to remember how he was trained when he was like 18 years old and some old prophet was leading him up on a donkey up through Tibet. Well, Howard Carter's who it was. And Lester's riding along behind him on a donkey and had a heart attack or something. I don't remember exactly what it was, but he fell off the donkey. He's dying. Well, Howard Carter rides for a little ways and turns around and sees him laying there. Can you imagine? Here's Lester. On the ground. Prophet of God. Come help me. You know. So here, Howard Carter rides back up on the donkey, looks at him and says, when you get healed, catch up. Turned around and rode off. We'd be better off if we had some pastors like that today. I could win this city for God, Pastor LaRue, but that visitor sitting in my chair. Can't you do something about this? I mean, they're disturbing the spiritual atmosphere because our training today is a little different than Lester's was. All right. Getting back to this. We got about 8 or 9 minutes here. Now, getting back to this wicked servant. Now, that's the reason why he didn't do it, and that's why most people aren't doing it. They're too busy with their own lives. Too busy. Us? Okay, us. I'm not pointing any fingers, okay? Americans, the richest nation on earth. Thank God still America pays for more gospel than any other nation on earth. It's a good thing we do. I'm telling you, with the sin level in this nation, God's almost going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know? But I think his hand is stayed and has been stayed because we're still the number one putter-outers of the gospel in the whole world. We finance more of it and send more preachers than anybody. Well, it's a good thing. Thank God. But boy, listen, compared to what he wants to do, he wants to transfer the wealth of the sinner to the just. That Jesus is Lord of all, including the wealth of this earth. The devil has no right to it whatsoever, and the only reason the church doesn't have it is we're stupid. And again, that's the modern day translation of my people perish for a lack of knowledge. We're ignorant of these very things. But thank God he's bringing it forth in these last days, amen? Now, boy, you ought to write this down. You ought to write this one down. See this guy here? This guy that wouldn't trade unless there's profit in it for him, wouldn't you have to call him a hireling? Now, you might as well know something. Jesus does not hire stewards. He owns them. Now, you better get that straight. When you have done everything I have commanded you, you say, I am your unprofitable servant. I do not serve you for personal profit. I serve you for love's sake alone. And just because you asked me to do it. Now, I'll close with this. Now, you do know that when a preacher says, now in closing, that doesn't mean anything at all. You know that, right? Okay. All right. Hallelujah. I got to say that again. Jesus does not hire stewards of kingdom finances. He owns them. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And that song, Andrea, come on back. I'd like to hear that song. Same thing. It all starts with this song. Taking the lower place. I'm going to let you do that part. Taking the lowest place. But it all starts. We can't change ourselves. Have you all figured that out yet? That's why God put a new nature in us, comes in like a seed. Then he gave us the Holy Spirit. The only way I know to get from where we are to having that kind of a heart, to become a real bond slave, the kind that says, all right, Jesus, you made me a free man. I know I'm free to go. I know I'm free. You gave me a new spirit. I'm born again, a free citizen of heaven. But y'all remember from the Old Testament, the one that says, I don't want to leave you. I want to serve you. Take this all. I'll stand here at the door. That when you pierce the lobe of my ear, that'll be a sign to everybody. I am your slave by choice. and my life belongs to you. You don't have to pay me, Jesus. My life is to serve you. That's a bond slave. That's who Jesus promotes, not hirelings.
I would rather have Jesus than anything that the world affords today. And I would rather have Jesus than man's applause. I would rather know that I was faithful to his dear cause. And I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. Oh, I would rather just have Jesus than anything that the world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that the world could afford today.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, he's moving among his people tonight. There's adjustments and changes being made way down below your soul level. Deeper than your emotions, he's transforming your very spirit, molding it into his. Glory to your name, Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.